Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats and we're going to continue on with the service. Good stuff. Thank you so much. Just a couple announcements before we get to prayer. As some of you will know, Jody Landry went through some pretty extensive surgery the other week and is now home recovering. And if you would like to help her out with a meal, that would be appreciated. And Jillian graciously has organized a meal train. And so there is a link for that in the weekly email. So you just click on that and figure out. You're looking at me like you don't know what a meal train is. So this is for Jody. Okay. Sorry. Misreading expressions there. So, and for those of you who don't know what a meal train is, you sign up online, and find a time slot that works for you, figure out the details of the meal that's needed there. And, then it'll help take care of our sister a little bit more as she recovers, because it's going to be a long recovery. She's looking at 6 weeks being off work, so continue to pray for her. Also, this coming Friday, there is another Dream Center worship night and commencement here, 7 o'clock. And congratulations to a couple of the guys here. Kevin and Gary are among those. Congratulations, guys. Well done. Among the guys, so they are two of, I believe, four or five that are commencing this Friday night. So come and celebrate what God's been doing in their lives and hopefully hear some testimonies. We'll worship as well. And it's always a good night. And just to let you know, Gary, who's been with us regularly, he will be flying out after this. So this will actually be the last time that we see him. So if you've made a friend there, we're going to miss you, but have been appreciative of our time with you. So, we very much enjoy and include you guys as part of the family. So, love you all. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the work that you've been doing in Kevin's life and Gary's life and in the lives of the others who are commencing and in the lives of the others who are still in the program or here at the moment. I bless them in your name. I bless them in Jesus' name. I say thank you for the work that you have been doing in their lives. And I pray for a path forward for those who have commenced and are discerning next steps, whether it's looking for a job or seeking you for what's next. I pray your blessings on that journey and your provision, your guidance for them. I pray blessings on those who are in the program now and are doing the hard work of recovery and healing and all that's involved with that. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and guide them each day. And I pray for protection for this place and guidance for the staff, the directors, for those who serve here. Would you make yourself known to them and strengthen them and guide them in the ways that they most need at this time so that this program can continue to help others and be a blessing to this city and beyond, and make your name known, because you are healer, Lord, and thank you for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you that you delight to be in and among your people, that you make yourself known as we come together in your name. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would make yourself known here in special ways that are personal to each one, and that although the words come just out of my mouth and it can sometimes feel generic because it's to a crowd, it's part of what we expect and know that you do, that you take general things and then make them personal, that you speak personally to each one. So Lord, we anticipate that at this time. We thank you for the power of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that when those come together, there is life, there's a path forward, there's revelation, there's hope. And even as we enter into scriptures that are referring to events so long ago, by your Spirit, you show us this is still happening now. you still do these things now. This is who you are. So Lord, would you reveal more of your unchanging nature to us today? Lord, have your way through this time. I pray that you would open minds and hearts, including my own, that this time would be what you want. And that in the end, we would grow whole and more like Jesus because you are here. So we love you. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go to 1 Samuel 16, please? In chapter 15, the previous chapter, God has basically said through his prophet Samuel to his king, the current king on the throne named Saul, that Saul's reign is not going to continue, that God has rejected him as king. And this comes after Saul's been on the throne for a long time. Samuel's been in ministry a long time. Saul's been on the throne a long time. They've been through a lot together. Samuel, the prophet, is the one who anointed Saul and helped install him as king at God's direction. But things continue to go south in Saul's life by his own choices, although God gave him every opportunity to both repent, to change, to empower him by his spirit. And yet Saul just doesn't make the most of those opportunities and doesn't live up to God's standards and expectations. And eventually God's patience runs out after Saul has missed it again and again and again. And so in chapter 15, Samuel speaks and says, "The Lord has rejected you as king, and he's not changing his mind about it." So chapter 16 picks up that story, and it starts with a conversation between the Lord and Samuel. I'm going to read the whole passage, at least the first half of this chapter. We're only going to do half the chapter today. I'm going to read the whole passage that we're going to cover today, and then we're going to park for a while right on the beginning, at the beginning of it, and take some time there. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves,'" which means just get yourselves ready. "Get yourselves ready and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called his next son, Abinadab, and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him, and he had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to find that the Lord has some interesting things to say from some passages that we probably very familiar with. And in particular, these first few verses, I can't tell you how many times I read over these first few verses and didn't notice something. And then all of a sudden, something jumped out at me. Have you ever had that experience? You've read a passage so many times, and then all of a sudden, there's something that's different. And you're not quite even sure why it's different. Just something sticks out. And so you just wait there a little bit, or it comes back to you again. You read it, but then you come back to it. What is it? Well, that was kind of my experience this week, particularly with these first few verses. We will work through the whole passage, but we're going to spend the most amount of time on these first few verses, and we're going to enter into it. And I'm going to lead us through some prayer as part of it. But first, I'm going to unpack it a little bit. Samuel, the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Let's talk about emotions. God gave you emotions. Emotions are a good thing, right? Mourning is a good thing. Grieving is a good thing. If you recently lost someone, even if it's your cat, grieve. There's something appropriate and right about grieving, about mourning. We are told to grieve. We are reminded that as we grieve, we don't grieve without hope. There's something appropriate about grief at the right time. Jesus himself grieves and mourns at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend. Even knowing what he will do next, Jesus weeps and mourns. He expresses emotion and enters into that appropriate expression of emotion at that time. Emotions are not bad at all. God has given them to us. They reflect part of his nature, right? So when the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Samuel has been mourning longer than is perhaps healthy or appropriate. God's not poo-pooing grief, right? And I certainly am not. If you're in grief that is fresh and you're still working through it, grief is a process. It's not a one and done thing. Grief has a cycle to it, and going through that cycle a number of times is appropriate. Samuel has gone through the cycle to the point where God's saying, "You're going through this and you're now getting stuck. How long are you going to go through this?" The Lord says to Samuel. Something went wrong for Samuel. And God identifies it as he comes to speak to him. Have you ever gotten stuck in something, whether it's mourning or whether it's something else? Is there a particular emotion that has become a trap for you and it's no longer appropriate? You've gone past the time, but yet you're still stuck there, whether it's bitterness or whether it's anger or whether it's like a grief or whether it's, what are the emotions where people sometimes get stuck? And it becomes, whether it's, maybe it's fear, right? And it's become now part of you. You start to like identify with it. "Oh, I'm just a worrier." No, God did not design you to be a worrier, right? That's not actually okay, but it's become something that you've owned in the wrong way. You got stuck, right? There are any number of emotions where it's gone past the point of being appropriate because it's either so much time has passed or it's not something that, as time has passed, God is now looking at you going, you're not no longer at the place where you should be. I need to help you out. And let's be really clear. This is not a criticism of any of us, as though you are not spiritual enough. This is happening to Samuel. This is happening to God's prophet. So let's just make that really, really clear right now. We all get stuck sometimes. And when we get stuck, it can be really helpful to spend some time in prayer and let the Lord identify what the next step is. God sees Samuel is stuck, and he lets him know he's stuck, and then he gives him a next step. It was something Samuel needed to hear. So let's practice this. Okay? Would you close your eyes and simply ask the Lord? For some of you, something's already come to mind. For others, you're not so sure. And maybe this doesn't apply to you at all. And if so, just pray quietly for those it does. Right? But ask the Lord, am I stuck somewhere? And as the Lord identifies something, just ask, Lord, what's my next step? You aren't necessarily looking for a big booming voice. When you ask a question of the Lord, you're waiting for the next thought that just looks a little bit different than what your normal thoughts are. I'll often use the phrase, sometimes he speaks with almost just the impression of words. You didn't hear it, but a word sort of was there. Or it's a picture that comes to mind. And it's not necessarily HD quality. But you asked a question, and then something came. It's learning to listen to the Lord, but it requires growing in sensitivity. So, Lord, am I stuck? What's my next step? Maybe it's someone you need to forgive or reconcile with. Maybe it's reaching out to someone who can help. Maybe it's letting go of control. Maybe it's just learning to say, Lord, I will trust even when I don't have answers. Lord, I pray your blessings on each one who thinks they might have heard something and is processing what to do next. I pray that you would give clarity and guidance and strength and the support that's needed, not only from you, but from others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're moving on to a different topic now, but if you think you might have heard something and been given either a next step or I'm stuck here, don't lose that as we change topics now. Okay? For some of you, the next step might be learning to grow in hearing God. Because the story doesn't go anywhere without Samuel hearing from God. And so often what we find is that as we lead people through what we call healing prayer is just guiding people through an interaction with God where God has opportunities to speak into the places where we're stuck. That's what we do. Often. In fact, I did one this week and watched God take like 1,000-pound weight off someone. Like it was just, it brings tears to your eyes. It's just incredible. God does these things, and he doesn't want to see us stuck. And so maybe for you, the next step is either learning to hear God better and getting some help with that, or reaching out and saying, hey, I know you guys kind of facilitate these conversations with God. I could really use some of that, and we could make that happen. Don't stay stuck. Right? There are a variety of opportunities and helps available. Reach out. We'll make something happen. We don't want to see people stay stuck. All right. Let's move on to what's happening here with the Lord picking the next leader. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem as God directs him, right? And the elders meet him, and they're saying, this does not bode well. Our prophet has shown up. He's got a horn of oil, and they're asking him, like, do you come in peace? Because we're not so sure where this is going. And he says, yeah, I come in peace. And he's got this whole plan, and he invites the elders to join him in this. Very interesting what happens. And Samuel, as you recall, right, the elders come together with Jesse and his family, and all of Samuel or Jesse's sons walk in front of Samuel one at a time, and God says, nope, 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 nope. And notice, without God saying no, Samuel thinks he knows who the best pick is. You see that? When Jesse's firstborn, his name is Eliab, shows up, Samuel says, this is the guy. What verse is it here? Verse 6, surely, Samuel says to himself, surely the Lord's anointed. The next guy stands right here before the Lord now. This is it. Tall, strapping, good-looking guy, right? This has got to be, he fits the part. And if... Yeah. Very interesting. I've got multiple points in my head at one time. Hopefully I will get to some of them later. Okay. Sorry, this is my issue, not yours. I'm making it yours, I guess. I apologize. I want to talk about the process first. God picks the leader. And it's a good thing, too, because Samuel would have picked the wrong one. In fact, they all would have. Interesting. I'd like to make a point about democracy, but I won't. This process that God puts them through, though, is really important to them and to God. Right? Notice, God says, I've got someone in mind. In fact, God had announced through Samuel to Saul in chapters previously, God's picked someone else. He's already picked him. In fact, he says he's gone to your neighbor who's better than you. He's already picked him. He tells Samuel, all right, at the beginning of the chapter, I've selected one of Jesse's sons. But he doesn't tell Samuel which one. Why is that? Because this process that God is going to put the prophet, the elders, and Jesse and his family through is very important. Because there's a message for each one, including us, in the process itself. And it comes out as they look at the first round pick, and God says, that's not it. He doesn't have what I'm looking for. What is it God's looking for? All of Jesse's sons appear to be the same from the outside. In fact, even when it describes David, I always thought David, and maybe this is like hangovers from Sunday school, like I always thought David was sort of like the runt of the litter. That all of the rest of them were strapping Sheldon Cartwright size, right? And David is like scrawny. Yeah. It doesn't appear necessarily that that is actually the case. It looks like all eight boys were probably like equal in height and muscles and strength, and they just all are good looking guys. The point isn't God picks the little guy. Part of the point is that God isn't looking on the outside at all. On the outside, they're probably all the same, just a difference in age. So David has less status because he's the youngest. He's not necessarily the shortest of the bunch. He's got less status because he's the youngest, so he's been out with the sheep and all of that. And that part will be important later on, and God will bring that out, that he does often choose people with less status. But it, at this point, it's not about stature. God's making a point about he can see what people don't. But the question is, what does he see in David that he doesn't see in Saul, that he doesn't see in any of the other of Jesse's sons that are placed in front of him? Because when you if you know the stories of David, right, and we'll get there eventually, I assume. David fails more than once, hard, like bad, like costly, epic failures. So when you line up David's failures next to Saul's failures, they're not looking that different. But when you line up David's responses to God and David's responses to his failures, that's when you see something on the inside of David that you don't see on the inside of Saul. That is my suggestion to you as I read these stories. There's a loyalty that David has that gets expressed in his devotion in worship. David is a worshiper. And there's a loyalty that gets expressed in David's level of repentance. And we see an absence of both of those things in the stories of Saul as we have gone through. So it's not necessarily that David is David sort of has a character that won't fail. He does. And that should actually provide us once again with some hope that God uses people that he knows are going to fail at times. But it's what we do with our failures that I think is really important to God. And we don't see Saul really go all out in repentance. We don't see him really go all out in worship. He does a little bit here and there, but it's nothing like the way that David is characterized in the stories as we go on. That's my suggestion to you. Maybe as you read this account and in the accounts that follow, you come to something different, or you say, maybe it's this and that. Great. I'm not saying this is all there is. It's just my suggestions. You go through it. But there's something about a loyalty in David that gets expressed, and particularly, I think, in worship and repentance. But God's looking for something on the inside. Notice the last line, last verse. David is anointed. We'll talk about that in a minute. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon David. It's like the Spirit of the Lord rests on him, but then empowers him for everything that he does afterwards, whatever that might be. We so badly need leaders who know the Spirit of God, who host well, who welcome, who have an interactive relationship with the Spirit of God. It was just as much the case with Jesus, but it starts even here with David, that what David will accomplish afterwards gets accomplished because God's Spirit is working in him. And God is looking for leaders who will host his Spirit well. Would you pray for our leaders that we would be people who host the Spirit well? Who allow the Spirit to empower us. That it isn't about the gifts that we bring to leadership. It is about how we allow God's Spirit to be at work. And then it says David is anointed. Anointing, we covered this when Saul was anointed, but for those of you who weren't here, anointing was like this symbol of dedication, and an oil was poured on, perhaps symbolizing the Holy Spirit or symbolizing God's power coming upon a person. But it's to be recognized that you are now being given a task, a particular role. David is going to be given a particular task and a particular role, and he needs the Holy Spirit for that role. And we see the same thing happen in Jesus, Remember, Jesus goes into his hometown and he preaches a sermon. And the sermon he preaches, he quotes Isaiah. And the passage says, and he's saying, this is actually happening in me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Spirit comes because you've been anointed for a particular task. And then the passage will go on to say what the task is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Holy Spirit descends on and empowers someone because they have been given and appointed, anointed for a particular task. And that's just as much true of David as it is of us, as it was of Jesus. Acts says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then what's the task? And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. So let's think about this. Have you had encounters with the Holy Spirit where you have experienced the Spirit's presence on you? If you have, that is for something. And if you haven't recognized what it might be for, it would be worth going back to God for and saying, what's this for? Thank you. What's this for? Now let's take it from the other angle. You feel like you got a task. God gave you a task. He sent you for something. Have you gone back to God and say, but I need the Spirit? They're supposed to go together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. If you have a task, you need the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you have a task. It's what he's calling us to. So let's pause again. Would you close your eyes again? And I emphasize listening. I put it regularly into worship services. We will do more of it next week. I do it almost every week. And this is one of the scriptures why. Because if Samuel hadn't kept listening, Eliab would have been anointed. If Samuel hadn't kept listening to the Lord, and the Lord actually saying, that ain't the guy, their next king wouldn't have been David. Listening to the Lord is so important. So let's pause. And now I'm simply offering you the chance to say, Lord, from the things that have been covered this morning, what's the one thing you most want to say to me now? For some of you, I think the Lord is saying the process is really important. So if you're pondering a process right now with God, you chew on whether or not that's for you. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into the process. We invite you into the process of getting us unstuck, where things were going the way that they were supposed to be, and then something happened and we fell into a trap. We invite you to be the God who speaks to get us unstuck. It happens to the very best of us. There's no shame or guilt. And thank you for that. Thank you that we see one of your very best get stuck and you help out. And that it doesn't disqualify from further service, further life with you, further work that's meaningful and good, further times of being used by you. Thank you for the process where you select and raise up leaders. And Lord, where you are doing that now, I pray that for those who are beginning to recognize that would not be a process that they fight. And that for those who are in leadership or beginning to step into it, that they would invite you into the process of being developed as leaders. That this would be something that is a deep and profound work of your Holy Spirit, that as you call us to tasks, you equip us for them by the empowering work of your presence, that your strength is made perfect in all of the places where we are most weak, where we are ill-equipped, where we are the people that others look at and say, I wouldn't have picked that one for the job, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon her. Lord, would you make us people who welcome and host you well? Grow us in sensitivity to your voice, to your presence, to your movement, to your work, and to your heart, to your empowering work. And I pray that you would guide us to step out and do the things that you're asking us to do, even when we don't feel ready, trusting that you will equip and empower us along the way as we trust you and maintain contact with you in the process. In the process of being obedient. In the process of saying yes and going. Lord, make us faithful. Lord, I pray your blessings over my brothers and sisters, that wherever they're at on the journey with you, that they would see and hear and experience you and find that you are the one who never leaves, never forsakes, that you know the path forward, and that you are deeply invested in helping each one of them move forward. I pray your blessings on their journey, your blessings on our church as a journey and its journey, your blessings on the Dream Center and the journeys of each of the guys here. Thank you that you offer us yourself. We trust that you are provider. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Thanks for being here, friends. If anyone would like prayer, happy to do that. We could use your help with the chairs. Have a great week. Thanks.